Good to see everybody here today. I appreciate you coming out and being with us this morning. I must say this sermon will be a little bit different than what I might normally bring to you on various occasions. But in this case, it's not so much about the assembly of God as why I particularly left. And I'll just tell you, I'm not that comfortable about talking about me personally from the pulpit. I'll just be honest with you. It's not normal for me to do that. But Justin prompted me a few weeks ago to say, you know, I want you to talk about it, but from your perspective and why you changed. And so I've decided to do that and agreed to do that. And so, but let me explain, it will be a little different than what would normally be my approach to the subject. But in any case, the Assembly of God denomination is a denomination, and it's part of a larger group of Pentecostals, but it is the largest one among all of the Pentecostal groups as far as the membership goes. So it is a representative, I should say, group of this line of thinking and this way of this denomination. But I began attending the Assembly of God when I was about 3 years old. Neighbor invited me and says, you know, let me take your son to church over here at this local congregation. It was just a short distance away. And so I went and started going there on a regular basis. And when I was about 16, though, a visiting preacher challenged me to read a chapter a day in the Bible. And he said, I believe y'all can do that. I want you to, for a period of time, chapter a day. So that was a blessing, as it turned out. But it was also the thing that caused me to see what was really going on. And that was a challenge that I accepted, and I did do that. But as I read the Bible, I soon discovered that what the Bible said was not what the congregation where I was attending was doing. And yet I didn't know who was doing this at the time, but I knew this didn't match. There was something off, and what I was reading over and over again wasn't the thing. So in this lesson, I want to talk about some of the things that I saw there that didn't match what the Bible said. And one of the first things I noticed was concerning women keeping silent in the worship services. 1 Corinthians 14:34 tells, and I read this passage in connection with all my readings, it says, let your women keep silence in the churches. And I thought back, and I thought, well, we just had a woman preacher that visited, and she got up and taught a lesson and preached to the whole congregation. So that didn't match. You know, that wasn't what I saw where I was attending. And then also, in 1 Corinthians 14:40, that stood out to me because it says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, brethren, let me explain as I'm going through this. When you're part of a congregation and you see something going on and then you're reading the Bible that doesn't match, that verse will stand out as if it were in red and bold and bright and large print, because you're like, wait a minute, I trust the scriptures. I was taught, and that is incidentally one of the things that thankfully they did teach me about the scriptures, was it's the standard. It is the standard. And I did learn that among a number of other things there, but that was the thing. I knew the Bible was the standard, but what I read didn't match. What I saw did not match what I read. I'll put it that way. So it stood out. And when we would have a prayer, I say we because it was we at the time, I was there and they would say, let's all pray. Well, they would all raise their hands and they would all start praying at once and out loud. You couldn't tell what was being prayed. You didn't know who was praying what. It was just like it sounded just like our service when service is over and everybody starts talking at once. That's what it was like, except they were holding their hands up, you know, praying to God, and they were so sincere is the thing. They were so very sincere, but it was anything but decently and in order. And there were other things of that nature that stood out that was going on, but that's just one of the more prominent ones that stood out to me that wasn't orderly at all, and it was somewhat chaotic. And another observation was the practice of speaking in tongues. the manner of speaking. And when I read 1 Corinthians 14, pretty much in its entirety, I saw how they were doing the speaking in tongues and the guidance that Paul gave them in reference to speaking in tongues in this chapter. He said, well, this is how you're supposed to do it. You've been doing it wrong. This is how you should do it. This is how things should be conducted when you're involved in speaking. That didn't match either. He was giving guidelines throughout this chapter on how to speak in tongues and how to utilize that spiritual gift. And that didn't match. What I saw was totally different than what was in the scriptures. And another thing that stood out was to pray the sinner's prayer in order to be saved. And that, well, you can be baptized later sometime. And I thought, what? What? Be back? Yeah, you know, we'll get a bunch together. And we'll get together and we'll have a baptismal service. And you can be baptized along with a bunch of others. I thought, well, what in the world is baptism for? If it's so unimportant that we can wait a few months or years to get baptized, but you pray this prayer and you're good to go, you're saved, you know. But then why be baptized? I didn't understand it. I didn't understand why you would need to if that was the case. And another reason for the area of confusion was all this talk about the rapture and the mark of the beast. And brethren, I say all this talk because there was a lot of talk about it. And by contrast, here, we don't talk about it that much because, for one thing, it's a false doctrine, all right? But and they talk about it a lot, and they talk about it in connection to the second coming of Christ. And it's a very emotional thing to them. It's a pet subject to them. Like we would talk about the steps of salvation, baptism, the Lord's Supper, things of that nature. We give quite a bit of emphasis to that, items of worship and so on. This was their hobby, you might say. This was their thing. And so much so that a man one time came and he showed, at the time it was a film strip. In those days, those of us about my age can remember film strips rather than DVDs and things and VCRs and so on. But this was a film strip, literally, and he showed it, and it depicted a movie similar to the movies that we see today called Left Behind. It was a acting out of what they felt like was going to happen when the second coming of Christ would come. And it was scary. It was scary. All these people would just disappear. And their clothes would be left, but they'd be gone. You know, they just would disappear. And others would be left behind. And that's hence the name of that movie. Wasn't the same movie, but it was similar to the Left Behind thing. So that the ones left behind, if they were good and didn't take the mark of the beast, they could be saved also. But the first group was the most devout, and they went on, you know. So that's the teaching, and it really just was scary. It didn't make a lot of sense. And so I just didn't understand why God would take some of the most devout and leave others behind and yet give them a chance later on to be all right, a second chance kind of thing. So in this lesson, I would like to discuss three areas where what I was taught and what was practiced at the Assembly of God congregation where I attended did not match what the Bible had to say. And one of them involved speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the purpose of baptism. And then thirdly, the rapture and the mark of the beast, which is part of a larger doctrine called premillennialism. Now, keep in mind, each of these have to be brief. Because I personally have preached multiple lessons on each of these three subjects, and they're worthy of lessons on each of these three areas. But nevertheless, I just want to, and like Justin requested, this is from my perspective. This is from my experience of what I personally saw that I reacted to and left at one point. But Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, and it concerned the proper use and ability to speak in tongues. And he told them in 1 Corinthians 14:19, he said, "Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." All right. Why the tongues? Why bother? If you'd rather tell people what to do to be saved and what to do to live right, why do it in some different language? Didn't make sense. Why would they even bother to speak in tongues? And that's what the thing was. This verse stood out because he's guiding them concerning the speaking of tongues. And that's not what they were doing. They were babbling on at times, and then sometimes very inappropriate times, in a language nobody understood, and it wasn't really a language at all. And yet, the thing too, I was also aware that some people made fun of those who spoke in tongues. Now, I didn't appreciate this. These people were very sincere. Brethren, they're just as sincere there as we are here. And don't think they're not. They are definitely just as dedicated, and they don't appreciate someone making fun of them any more than we would. But that happened, and it fit this next verse I want you to see, though. That's the thing that stood out. This verse says, in the same chapter, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? That's pretty much what happens. You know, they say, well, these people are odd. They're different. They just babble on at something that you can't understand. And that verse stood out because that's exactly what was the reaction to a lot of people, to the people in these congregations. And I just and yet I knew them. I knew how sincere they were. So that was the thing that I didn't appreciate. I said, well, you should not make fun of them, but try to understand what's going on and then hopefully teach some of them. I was told that in connection with this speaking out and that kind of thing, I was told that if you were a devout Christian, you would eventually receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They believe that that happened to everybody at one time or another if you were devout and devoted. And it is true, of course, the Bible does speak about being baptized of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, the 12 apostles, day of Pentecost, they all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told his apostles in Acts 1 and verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Well, we know, you see, from this, it wasn't water that was they were talking about. It was something else, because he contrasts it. But it was too. But his, and that's the thing we need to understand. Whenever you look at a verse of the Bible, you should always ask who is being spoken to. Who was this comment directed at? And it makes a difference. It makes a difference. He wasn't talking to all Christians. This wasn't something all Christians were going to receive, and they didn't. And they shouldn't. It was a specific group of men that he was addressing and telling them about it. And that's the thing. Most of us realize these events were not given to a specific group, that they were given to a specific group for a specific time and a particular event. And yet we do, through water baptism, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, according to Acts 2 and verse 38, and that's there, and we understand that. But it's not a miraculous, unseen force that comes upon us and suddenly starts us to babble out in an unknown tongue, you might say. It's not that at all. That's not what they did. And that's another thing, too, concerning what you see in the Bible concerning the things that happen. In Acts 2 and verse 38, we see that this was not babblings. It wasn't something that people could not understand. When the Holy Ghost did baptize the 12 apostles and they began to speak with tongues, it was a language. And we know it was a language because of what someone there said, and it was recorded in Acts 2 and verse 8. It says, And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Well, that's the idea. They heard a language, and it's a language in which went back to their childhood where they were born, and they could understand it. And that was the thing. It was something they could understand. And each one of them that were in the audience could hear these 12 apostles and hear them speaking in a language that was understandable. And that's not what I saw. And we see the household of Cornelius that had a miraculous outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And Acts 10 and verse 46 tells us, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Then Peter says in this next verse, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Now they spoke a language, and I dare say Cornelius and his group were speaking languages, not something that people could not understand, but it was a language. Just like, and that's why it says, as well as we, in that verse. It matched. And it was there for a reason. And that's the thing about this. He says, "Can any man forbid water that these," which were Gentiles, by the way. That was the point. The household of Cornelius were not Jews, they were Gentiles. But they received this baptism of the Holy Spirit on this occasion for a reason. And that reason was so that Peter and the other Jews would recognize that the Gentiles are in. They are in. We can bring them in. We can baptize them. We can accept them as part of the church just as much as the Jews. And up to this point in time, that wasn't the case. But at this point, on this occasion, it was. And that is something that happened at that time for that reason. We should not bring that baptism then to our time today. It's not going on. It's not really going on. There may be an illusion. There may be a misunderstanding. There may be some emotional outbursts that people mistakenly think are this, but it's not. It is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost as we can read about it in the Bible. But then let's talk about the purpose of baptism. When I was about 17, a little bit more about me again, I'm sorry, but it's my story. But when I was about 17, I became acquainted with a preacher of the church, and he invited me and went to the service of the church and then went to his house afterward, and we began to talk about the issues that pertained to the Bible. And in my case, I was, like I said, there's an emphasis on the rapture. There's an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and some, depending on the translation you read, there's a great emphasis on that. So that's where I was talking about. And you have to meet people, brethren, where they're at. When you're talking to someone that's in a denomination, you meet them where they're at, and you bring them to a better place. But the thing is, but he did that. When I was talking about, okay, how come there's no speaking in tongues here? How come people are not doing this and talking about the Holy Ghost and so on? Well, he went on to explain some of the things that I've talked about today concerning that subject. But then he turned the subject to baptism, and he began to teach me concerning baptism. And he talks about Mark 16 and verse 16 and talked about the word "and." That little bitty word, "and," means that both are required, he explained to me. You can't just believe and pray this sinner's prayer and you're good to go. That's what the word "and" means, is you're supposed to do both of them. And I thought, what? And then he went on to explain 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure, "Wherein too even baptism doth also now save us." What? What does it do? It saves us. Something new, something I hadn't heard of. okay, so that's the reason for being baptized. Yes, that's the reason for baptism. That's the point in which you have fulfilled what's required for salvation. That's part of it. It's got to be done, and you wash away your sins. And other verses talk about. So in each of these verses, I gave each of these verses a lot of thought. And I talked about them with my parents. And they didn't necessarily oppose my desire to be baptized. They just wanted to be sure that I understood that I would be leaving this Assembly of God church when I did this. And if I were to be baptized, I would be expected to attend the Church of Christ from then on. So that's what I did. And brethren, I'm telling you, that was a tough decision. Now, I was only 17, and things, you know, you have to go through a lot of changes anyway when you're teenage years. But I had believed all of the last 14 years as I was growing up and being taught about the Bible, about the Bible characters, about Jesus, about all of these different doctrines and how to observe them and so on, that it was tough to change. And brethren, when you talk to somebody in a denomination, this is one reason that I hope this sermon will be valuable, is to help you understand how tough it is for someone to change. Brethren, it's just as difficult for you for what you're asking them to do is change. It's just as hard emotionally for them to change and leave the denomination they thought was right and come in to the church that we read about in the Bible. And we understand that, and we know we're doing them a favor, you might say, teaching them and getting them away from a false teaching. We understand that, but it's not easy. And I want you to understand that. Have patience with the people that you're talking to. Have patience with the people you're reaching out to and encouraging them to become a Christian and do what the Bible says. Because it is not easy. It is not an easy thing to do at all. And shortly before I was baptized, the son of the minister mentioned me. When I was baptized, he said, "Now you're going to be added to the church by Jesus." He explained, "Nobody's going to vote on you. No, you don't have any councils. No members of the church are going to have to be consulted. But you're going to be added to the church by Jesus himself." And that was new. That was different. I thought, well, good. I like that. That's a good thing. And that's what the Bible says. He showed me about that. Nobody has any say-so. When you're a Christian, you're in the church. It's that simple. That's how it works. That's what the Bible says. Great. I love that part. That was great. But then, and I was baptized on February the 24th, 1976, when I was 17. Now, brethren, when I was about 10, next-door neighbor... Neighbors get involved a lot, apparently, in those days. But he asked me, he said, "Come to VBS with me." And I did. And it was not something I remember a whole lot, which is probably a good thing, because if something bad had happened, I would have remembered it quite well. But that's the thing. It was a good experience. So later on, when I was about 17, when somebody says, "Why don't you come and to have the services with me?" I didn't refuse. I wasn't saying, "Oh, that's bad bunch of people, I can't go there." No, I'd had a good experience in VBS. I knew the congregation, knew some of the people that went there. And my point is, all of those who work here on VBS, and there's a lot of work that goes into VBS, all of y'all know very well how much work goes into that. Do not for a minute think that it doesn't matter. Don't for a minute think that what you're doing is not important, because it most certainly is. You're sowing seeds. You're laying some foundation. You're laying some groundwork for what may very well come along later. And it was the case in my case. The groundwork was laid for that in a vacation Bible school. And later on, I learned more about it and changed and made a good change. And here I am. But that's the thing. Don't ever think that you're not important by doing what you do in vacation Bible school, because it is. But also, the Assembly of God often has sermons that pertain to the rapture, tribulation, mark of the beast. It's something they talk about a lot. It's something they use to pull people to repent and change and so on. They're very emotional about that. And yet, we do not find the word rapture in the Bible. Is that a problem? Well, I have a problem with that. Yeah. It's not in the Bible. How are we teaching about this? How are we emphasizing this? Talking so much about it, and it's not in the Bible. So we have to go outside the Bible to define it. And one of the definitions is by Robert Strong. He defines it saying, "It's the sudden and possible secret coming of Christ in the air to catch away from the earth the resurrected bodies of those who have died in the faith, and with them the living saints." Now, this doctrine is known as premillennialism. It's the product of the mind of man, not God. And one of the proponents of this doctrine is Hal Lindsey, in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, first published in 1970. And he followed it up with other work since then. And the Bible, of course, does speak of the mark of the beast, Revelation 13, 16 and 17. And it says, "And causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man may buy or sell, say they have the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." And yet, notice, brethren, what Revelation 1 and verse 1 tells us at the beginning of the entire book. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified by his angel, by his servant John." Now, notice the word shortly here. This event has already taken place. This event with the mark of the beast and all this kind of stuff, it does not pertain to the second coming of Christ. And yet, that's what people would have us to believe. They want to bring these events that shortly did come to pass, and they've already happened. They want to apply that to something that's yet future and pertaining to the second coming of Christ. That's wrong. That is false. Now, keep in mind, all of these things are supposed to happen after Jesus returns the first time. And that's another thing that's different. He's supposed to come and have the rapture. And then there's supposed to be a period of tribulation, about 7 years. He comes back again, rules a literal 1,000 years on a literal throne in Jerusalem. And then from the rapture to another second coming, a third one, is 1,007 years. So there's the rapture, 1,000 years later, and seven. There's the final judgment takes place. And that doesn't match what the Bible says. Revelation 1 and verse 7 talks about, first of all, it's not secret. It's not secret at all. And every eye shall see him. So Robert Strong's definition concerning the rapture, that it's a secret catching away, it misses the mark completely from the Bible. Also, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 speaks of the second coming of Jesus, and it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, I've underlined these, and this is my underlining. The original doesn't have that, of course. But the shout and the voice and the trump of God, there's nothing secret about that. When Christ comes the second time, it's not going to be quiet, and it's certainly not going to be secret. Every eye shall see him. There's going to be some noise involved, a shout, a voice, a trumpet of God. Anything but secret. And also, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 talks about, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night," in that it's not announced ahead of time, just like a thief. It's not that it's quiet, it's just not announced ahead of time. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So, where's this kingdom in the future going to be? The earth's burned up. How's he going to rule from a literal throne in Jerusalem when the earth is burned up? And notice it's a day, as I underlined there, not 1,007 years. See, it doesn't match. And we could go on. There's a lot more we could talk about various doctrines of this, but I want us to understand that it doesn't match. And that's what stood out to me. And I, as I've said in the beginning, I've preached sermons on multiple sermons on all of these three things that we've talked about today. And if you're here and you're wondering and you about any of these things, I'd be glad to sit down and discuss these with you. Our elders would be glad to sit down and talk about these at a greater, more detail, more length, and discuss them further at any time in the future that you might have an interest to do so. We'd be glad to sit down with you and study further. But for the time that we've been given, this will have to suffice. But nevertheless, I did want to encourage you to study your Bibles, to do Bible things in Bible ways, speak where the Bible speaks, and be silent where the Bible is silent. And if you happen to be aligned with a group that's not doing that, you need to change. You need to do what I did and come out of it and change and be a part of a group that does speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. So let me encourage you, if you've never been obedient to the gospel, please do so while you have the time and the opportunity today. And if you don't understand what's involved in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, as I say, we'd be glad to help you. We'd be glad to study with you. Justin would be glad to. Our elders, any of the men of the congregation, we'd be glad to help you and understand what the Bible has to say about each of these things. And if you've never done that, we encourage you to do so while you have the time and the opportunity today. And if you once become a part of that church that we read about in the Bible and that God added you to, and yet you've strayed away, we encourage you to come back to your first love. If we can help you, we'd like to do so. If you'll stand and sing the encouragement song.